Good morning, good morning. What a great day. I love our church. I love you. I love that we can have bumps and it not be a big deal. So, because life has bumps, do you know that? If you haven't figured that out, you're going to go through a few, so you might as well learn to roll with them at church as well. Hey, so today, I'm really excited about this series that we're getting ready to start. Hey, Corey, I feel like I'm echoing a little bit. Can you pull me down just a little bit? Hello, test. Awesome. Thanks, bro. So I'm excited about this series because it's called Jesus Talks and Ideas We're Spreading. Have you ever seen a TED Talk? Everybody's seen TED Talks? And they're truly interesting. They're fascinating when I watch the TED Talks. So we're doing Jesus Talks. And so what I'm going to do is to take things that Jesus said that revolutionized religion. And so we want to just take different topics that he talked about that just flipped religion on its head. And so we're just going to have a blast with this for the next few weeks. And if you have a moment to, I don't know, if we have words on screen, I don't know what we have yet. Oh, awesome. Check that out. Jesus Talks. So hey, I want to start the series with this section of verses here and just explain to you what we're talking about. So Matthew 7:28 says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, all right, so this is Jesus talking. So Jesus talks. He'd finished saying these things. The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. And so he taught as one who had authority, uniquely different than the religious teachers of the day. And there was something so unique that it caused the people, it said, the crowds were amazed. Now, if you have a different version of Scripture, maybe you have the New King James Version, or maybe you have the New Living Translation, the word amazed may say astonished. Like they were astonished. I went into the Greek text just to kind of get a little further look at that word. And sometimes I like to go to Greek because that's the original language that they transcribed the New Testament in. And so sometimes you go to that Greek and you can find other meanings for a word. And I really liked what it meant in the Greek because it said that the crowds were thunderstruck when Jesus spoke. Thunderstruck. And one of them said that the religious leaders were flabbergasted when Jesus spoke. And so Jesus revolutionized religion. Sometimes I like to read the Message. Have you ever read the Message version? So it's just another way of these texts. And so the Message version may be my favorite way that it says on this verse here. This is Matthew 7:28 again. It says, when Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause, and they'd never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying, quite a contrast to the religious teachers. And this was the best teaching that they had ever heard. And so Jesus was teaching them, and they were flabbergasted. The leaders were flabbergasted, but the crowds were astonished. They were like, this is the best thing we have ever heard. I can't promise you today this will be the best sermon you've ever heard, but you can have a little faith, say, no, it's going to be great, Pastor Tim. It's going to be awesome. It's okay. Help me out, you know. Yeah, thank you. You know, it's bad when you have to ask for your, you know, approval, you know. That's like, hey, will you please like me on Facebook? It makes me feel better, you know. But I'm going to read to you text that Jesus said and that changed religion. Today I'm talking, my topic is losing my religion. Losing my religion. Do we have any REM fans that have, you know, any old REM fans here? A couple of you are REM fans. So a great band in the past, and I used to listen to REM some, and they had a song called Losing My Religion, and, you know, I won't even try to sing the lyrics, but come on, no way, man. But you know, but they said, that's me in the corner, it starts out, that's me in the spotlight, that's me in the corner, and I'm, all right, so three of you knew it, awesome. There's going to be a lot of downloads on REM today. They're going to be like, hey, what happened? Why are people reading, listening to our song? So, all right, but losing my religion, because Jesus didn't come to earth to endorse religion. He came to help you lose your religion. And so that was the religious leaders, and they were locked in religion. As a matter of fact, Jesus came to offend religious people, to be honest with you. The way he spoke and the things he did just offended the religious people. Jesus came to be a revelation of grace. A revelation of grace. Grace is that unearned favor that Jesus gives to us. We don't deserve it, but he gives it. Religion is man's way of trying to earn and please our way to God. And so Jesus came and he shocked the people with two words. And I'm going to read these two words to you, and I'm going to teach you how these two simple words absolutely flipped religion on its head. Out of the book of Mark, chapter 1, 16 through 18, it says, "One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, and this is what he said." This is Jesus talks. He said, "Come," and then he said, "Follow me." Everybody say, "Follow me." Those two words absolutely changed everything for the religious people of the day. He said, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left. So the two men left their nets, and at once they followed him. These two words, "follow me," completely changed how we relate to God. Up until this time, the only way people could relate to God, the only way that people could please God, was by following the law. And so when Jesus came and he contrasted that, he changed it from "follow the law" to "follow me," it was like dropping a bomb in that culture of that day. Because of that day, the only way to please God was follow the law. And if you broke one of the laws, you had to go to a priest with a sacrifice, and they would pay the penalty for you to give you forgiveness of that sin. And it only lasted as long as till you sinned again, and then you had to go back again and again. Jesus was saying there's a brand new way. He said, "I'm ushering in a new covenant of grace. And this grace is by following me, you will fulfill all the law. And when you follow me, you will find peace and joy. You'll find salvation through me." He said, "Follow me." Why was this so hard for those religious leaders? Why was this so difficult for the Pharisees? The Pharisees were Jewish religious leaders. They prided themselves in following the law meticulously. And they believed that the only way to please God was to totally every little jot and tittle in Scripture to follow it to the law. And so they were meticulously following the religious rules. Now, that's not all bad because, I mean, that was what God had given to us. He, in the old covenant, through Moses, he gave us the law. Now, you're probably familiar with the Ten Commandments. That's only 10 of 613 commandments that God gave. So God gave them 613 commandments to follow. That's a lot of rules. Could you imagine you come to church and we had a class, we have a next step class for those who want to join the church, and we said, "Hey, before you join, we need to let you know there's 613 rules here that you've got to get this figured out before you can join the church." You'd be like, "I'm out of here." And I wouldn't blame you. That's a lot of rules. And so they had a lot of rules. Now, here's what happened, though, in that culture is these Pharisees wanted to help clarify the 613 rules. And so what they did is they began to add categories to explain one of the rules. And they had like a rule to explain a rule. They had this law would explain that law. And so as an example, one of the laws that you're probably familiar with was that we should keep the Sabbath holy, which meant basically don't work on Saturday so that you can honor God. In order to clarify this, though, the Jewish leaders took that one law to not work on Saturday, and they created 39 categories of what it meant to not work. So they're like, now you need to understand, they're like, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, and all this, and they, just to describe it. Well, that got so to where they couldn't understand that well enough, so they created subcategories to describe the category, to describe the one law of the 613 laws. So over time, the categories and subcategories became elevated to be like law to them, and it became so confusing and so cumbersome that only a few of the Pharisees felt like they had it figured out enough, and so they walked with great pride in who they were because they had come up with all these laws and regulations for people to follow. The law had been formed by God, given through Moses, over 1,500 years ago. So you can imagine at this point marching forward, All the laws had been established. All of these clarifying categories and subcategories had been established. And for 1,500 years, this was how they lived out their walk with God. And they did it, honestly, I'm not even going to knock them because I think they had great passion to try to please God, except for that little pride thing in the middle of it, which, you know, that's probably true of all of us. We got, you know, we have part of life figured out and part of our walk with God figured out and part of it not. And so, you know, so they were there, but I mean, with all their hearts, they were trying to please God by following the law. And so they believed this was the only way. At this point, it had been the only way. And then Jesus showed up on the scene and he's like, hey guys, check this out. Not the law, follow me. And so that's why scripture said all the Pharisees and the religious people were thunderstruck. They're like, we have always followed God this way. We followed the law. It was sacred. It was holy. And they're like, who are you, Jesus, to come along and tell us, follow me? But that's what he said. He said, follow me. Can you hear these Pharisees? Can you see them? I mean, thunderstruck, flabbergasted. He's standing there going, hey, follow me. I'm sure they were like, whoa, we got 613 laws, Jesus. You can't just boil this down to follow me. They're like, and we got subcategories and categories for the subcategories. And they're like, you can't just say, follow me, and that be enough. But it was. Let me define a few things. Religion. Religion is man's external attempt to earn favor and please God. That's what religion is. And that's what they were doing. They were doing everything they could do to earn their salvation, earn their way to heaven. And so they had to follow the law, and they had to do their best. And even in that culture, and the better that they did, kind of the more favor that they had. And so they would use that as their way to earn their place with God. Jesus brought the revelation of grace. Jesus is grace. And he said, when you follow me, he said, I'll show you the way to the Father. And he said, because grace is about God coming through Jesus to have a relationship with you. And it's completely different because from religion's point of view, we try to earn our living, or earn our way to God. From grace, Jesus said, I've earned your way to God. All you have to do is follow me. So Jesus said, follow me. And here's what he meant by that. And it says in John 14:6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. You see, that was so controversial in that moment. Now, honestly, it's still controversial today. There are still people saying, hey, all religions lead to God. Listen, they don't. Only one way leads to the Father. And so we think it's controversial today, though in that culture, 10 times more, because they were struggling with what God had said to them in the past, follow me this way. And now he's going, follow me, follow me. The people around it were overjoyed. The people of that culture, of that time, the people that weren't trapped into this religious mindset, they were like, hey, this sounds like good news. This sounds like a much better way. This is a whole lot better than trying to figure out 613 rules with categories and subcategories. They're like, follow you. And so they were overjoyed. The reason was the people lived under constant condemnation from the law. They lived under pressure at all times. Can you imagine if the only way to please God was to fulfill all those laws? How much pressure you'd be under every single day? Can you imagine every day of your life getting up and thinking, I've got to be sure I get all 613 right, and plus the categories and subcategories, and you would wake up every day feeling guilty all the time, like, I can't do it. I can't do all this. It's way too big. You see, the religious law was given for a purpose. God gave this law, and it was holy. And that, the reason it was so beautiful was that God gave us a law, the standard that was so holy. God said, this is my holy standard. Live up to this holy standard. Well, it's impossible for us to live up to this holy standard. God set a bar so high for us. And here's what it says in Scripture about the law. In Romans 3:19, it says, obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, For its purpose, now listen, here's the purpose of the law, was to keep people from having excuses. So they could no longer go, I don't know what to do. The law had been given. But it also came to show that the entire world is guilty before God. You see, without that guilt, they didn't know something was wrong. It's like, have you ever heard someone say that the first step to healing is recognizing that you're broken in some way? And so that's kind of where the law did. It set a standard so high that people recognize there's no way I can live up to this law. It's way too holy. It's way too perfect. And verse 20 says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. And that was the purpose of the law, to point out the problem, to point out the pain. The law was intended by God to be too much for someone to bear. So much so that it would bring people to the end of their self-effort. They would finally reach a place they go, we can't do it anymore. We need help. We need a Savior. And that's why Jesus came and said, I'm so glad you feel that way. He said, I am the way. Follow me, and I will take you to the Father. And he brought the new way. I want you to know, church, that you cannot be good enough to earn your salvation. There's no way. Now, you may be a great person, and you may live really well, and also, but you're still not going to ever be good enough. And if your plan for salvation is for you to be good enough, you're never going to make it. You need a new plan, and that new plan is Jesus, and it's grace. He is your only hope, and it's to follow Jesus. Now, the next verse I want to read you is out of Matthew, and it explains that how Jesus was saying the law and following him and the weight of that coming off your shoulders. Now, most people read this verse a little out of context. Most people read this and think this is when you've had a bad day and God's going to help carry you through. And yes, God will, but that has nothing to do with what this verse is about. Because in verse 11, chapter 11, 28, it says, Jesus said, come to me. So here he is saying, follow me. And he says, all of you who are weary and carry a heavy burden. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the law. He's saying those of you who have been trying to carry all this law and you're weighted down from it, and it's been so much for you to try to handle for so many years, he said, come to me, those who are weary and carry a heavy burden. He said, I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. You see, he's saying, let me teach you, not the law teach you. You see, the law, remember in the Ten Commandments, it was written on stone. So the law was hard. It was cold. It was heavy to carry. And Jesus said, let me take the load. It's light for you. He said, I'm humble. I'm gentle. He's like, if you yoke with me, follow me. He said, I will fulfill the law for you through me. He said, because I'm humble and gentle at heart. He said, and you will find rest for your souls. He said, my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light. So Jesus was talking about the weight of the law. And he said, those who are weary, I mean, he was speaking straight to the depth of their soul. I mean, they were weary from all the law. And when he said, follow me, he began to change all of that. And he said, when you follow me, he's like, I'm going to take the weight of that law. And he said, I will fulfill it. And he used this analogy of a yoke to explain his point. Do you know what a yoke is? So a yoke, I'm not a farmer, but I've seen a yoke. You know, like we visited like Williamsburg or something, and they probably had a yoke there. And basically, a yoke was where they would put an oxen with another oxen, and they would yoke them together. So Jesus was probably, when he was talking about that, he was probably in some near a farmer or something like that, and he loved to use illustrations from around him. So a yoke, though, is where they would take a cow or an ox and they would put a younger ox with a more mature ox, because a farmer would want to train up the younger ox. And so what he would do is he would take this younger, smaller, untrained ox, that kind of a new ox that had never worked the field, and he would yoke it to a trained, mature, big ox so that they would go into the field. Now, the bigger ox would begin to plow the field, and it would take commands from the farmer. And so it already knew the commands. It knew what the farmer wanted. And so every time the farmer wanted to turn the ox around to head the other way, he knew what to do. And so he knew the voice of the farmer. He knew how to fulfill the commands. And so all he would do is he would plow the field. The little baby ox, the new ox, would just walk along beside him. And all he did was just hang out. You know, can you imagine the little ox? Like, he's like, well, I've seen you all plow that field before. I thought it was hard. The big ox is pulling the weight, you know. He's obeying the commands. The little ox is just hanging out. I mean, he's got his head in there, and he's like, well, this is pretty cool. I always thought this was hard, you know. And, you know, they turn around, and he's like, man, this is awesome. You know, he's probably telling jokes and, you know, like hanging out. He's probably like, you know, hey, you know what the cow said to the other farm animal? And he challenged him to a dare, and he wouldn't do it. And he goes, oh, you're just chicken. And you know, so, I mean, hey, that was my farm joke. Come on, people. Rebecca liked it. That's awesome. So, but I mean, that's the weight that was on the little cow. None. The little oxen. He's just chilling. He's walking along. And so what happens, though, at the end of the day, the big ox has plowed the field. He has fulfilled all the commands. And they get to the end of the day, and the little ox looks back at the field and goes, hey, look what we did. And see, that's what it's like when we yoke ourselves to Jesus. Jesus already knows the command of the Father, and he's already en route. He's already pulling the weight. All he said is just stick your head in here with me. I'll do all the work, and when we're all finished, you'll look back and go, hey, we plowed the field, or we fulfilled the law together because you followed. It reminds me of a story when I was out with my brothers. He has two sons, and his youngest son is Gabe, and he was much younger at that point, and we were at this pond fishing, and so he said, hey, Uncle Tim, he said, help me catch a fish. I said, all right. So we grabbed a pole, put a little worm on it, and we're in a pond. Everybody catches a fish in this pond. Like, you throw it out there, you could throw a dry hook out there, and they'd hit it. But I'm like, I'll help you. I got you, you know. And so we put a worm on there, and so I cast it out there, I threw it, and then I gave it to him. And so he was standing there for a second, and then I saw the bobber drop. And so just as it dropped, I reached down, and I set the hook. And so he's like, oh, great. And so then I said, here, you know, I want you to do this. And so he stood there, and he started, and I had one hand on the pole the whole time. And just as we got it to the shore, I picked it up. And then he hollered to his dad. He said, Dad, I caught a fish. And I thought, so perfect. Such a picture of Jesus that when we yoke ourselves to him, he does all of the work. At the end, we go, we fulfilled the law because he did it all. He fulfilled the law. I've told you all this today because I want you to get this one thought. We need to lose our religion and find our relationship with Jesus. We have to lose religion because religion is the way. It's the place where you think you have to do more to please God. People get so trapped in thinking that if I do more, then God will do more for me. If I act better, then God will do better for me. If I mess up, people get so under condemnation. They're like, oh, I blew it. There are some people that will mess up in some way, and they won't come to church because they feel so ashamed of what they did. And it's just the opposite. You need to know that Jesus said, follow me is your thing. He said, if you follow me, then I fulfill all of the covenant. There isn't anything left for you to do. You don't have to walk around in your guilt and condemnation. Rather than running from God, we should run to God when we mess up. That's his heart for us. We need to lose our religion and find our relationship with God. Now, I want to take us to... Now, this is kind of funny. I said we have one point. I'm going to be like a Pharisee here for just a moment because I have a couple sub-points for you. So we're going to have a couple sub-points to the main point. And so if you'll allow me to have two sub-points for you today, and here's the first sub-point. One is when you follow Jesus, you are 100% forgiven and 100% in a perfect relationship with God. It's 100%. Just that when you follow Jesus, and you believe on Jesus as your Savior, and you are a follower of Him, then you have fulfilled everything that has to be fulfilled. You are 100% forgiven, 100% in relationship with Him. You don't ever have to worry or wonder, am I being good enough for God? Newsflash, you're not. So instead of worrying about, am I good enough, just face the fact, no, I'm not. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, that's why you ought to worship like crazy. You ought to walk in every Sunday and, I wasn't good enough this week. But Jesus, woo, I get to worship. You know, I mean, that's the way it is. You're 100% made new through Jesus. Another thought when it comes to being 100% forgiven and 100% in a relationship with Him, you need to know that because of the relationship with God, there's no brokenness in it. There's nothing, it's not tainted at all. He's not looking at you going, well, you've been pretty good, so I'm going to be pretty good to you. You've been kind of bad. No, you need to know it's 100%. What that means is that you have as much access to God as I do or anyone else that you may put on a spiritual pedestal. In other words, there is the same access to God as there is for anyone else. Your access came through Jesus, not through your good or bad behavior. It came because of what Jesus did. And so, regardless of what's going on in your life, you don't have to wonder, can I pray about this? You don't have to wonder, I wonder if I should pray for this or if I ought to get my friend who's more spiritual to pray about this. No, you should pray about this. You should carry the ability within you to pray. Listen, you don't have a baby or immature Holy Spirit inside of you. When you follow Jesus, He sent His Holy Spirit to live inside of you. The same Spirit, the Bible says, that raised Christ from the dead. He didn't qualify you and go, well, you know, that person's not as good with their walk with God. That person is, I'm going to give him a better Holy Spirit. Now, there's one Holy Spirit, and He is powerful, and He lives inside of you, regardless of what you've done, and totally because of what Jesus did. It's a good clap moment. Thank you, Tiffany. So what that means is God's favor and His power is on you. And it's not determined by what you did or didn't do. It's determined by what God did. You can stand on every promise of God. You can stand on His word. You can trust it and you can believe it for you. God is hearing your prayers. Don't let the enemy or anyone else try to tell you that you're not worthy of God's help and blessings. You are worthy through Jesus. Amen? Now, the second sub-point that I want to share with you today is that following Jesus takes commitment. Hey, don't misunderstand the yoke. It's easy, but you're fully committed. Your head is locked in the yoke. Like, you follow Jesus, the disciples, they left their nets. They made a commitment. They said, we're all in. There's a commitment to following Jesus. The Pharisees, they were so legalistic that they tried to rely on their own efforts to please God. The opposite side of that coin, though, are the people that have a lack of commitment to holiness because Jesus did it all. Neither of those are God's way. It's got to be a commitment. You see, and what it does is it comes down to, am I going to allow Jesus to change me? Because you have to understand, when you're following Jesus, like you're with Him, well, He's leading you into holiness. He's not leading you into a drunk party. He's not leading you to cheat on your wife. He's not leading you to lie to your friends. He's not leading you to stop going to church. He's not leading you to stop serving and stop giving and helping the poor. He's not leading you to kick your dog, because that's definitely a sin. He is leading you to holiness. And there's a commitment. So when you accept the yoke that fulfills the requirements of the law, you're also accepting the fact that you're willing to change and become somebody new. There's an exchange that Jesus had with His Pharisees that were surrounding Him. and explains it this way. It says in Matthew 15, 1, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. And they asked him, they said, "Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition?" Isn't that funny? They didn't even say it was law now. They're like, "This is what we made up. Why aren't they doing what we do?" He says, "For they ignore our tradition." And Jesus, he speaks to them and he says, "Hey, you hypocrites." I mean, can you imagine if we talked like Jesus? It'd thin a crowd, wouldn't it? But he said, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you." And he wrote, he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God." You see, they had a right religion, but they had a wrong heart. And God's looking for heart. He's looking for your passion, your commitment to Him. Jesus was pointing out the fact that what they did was fine, but their motivation of their heart was wrong. And so, in order to follow Jesus, we have to model Jesus. To follow Jesus, we model Jesus because He is leading us. And as He leads us, we become like Him. We begin to act like Him and live like Him. Jesus modeled holiness. So following Jesus doesn't mean that our actions are irrelevant, insignificant, or inconsequential, because they are. Now, you're not going to pay a penalty. God's not going to come strike you with lightning because you blew it. What He's looking for is a heart that when you do blow it, you run back to Him and you say, "I am not worthy, but thank you for Jesus." He's looking for people that have a passion for Jesus, that will worship Him and do what He did. He's not looking for you to walk around in condemnation. He's looking for you to walk around in the grace and say, "I am so thankful." Do you know Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world? Because we don't live under condemnation. We live under grace. And everything you've ever done has been taken care of when you follow Jesus, and it's been bought and paid for. You're completely forgiven. You get to wake up every day and go, "What I did yesterday got washed away. Today I serve Jesus with my whole heart. I'm happy about it. I get to live for Him." I mean, that ought to be how we live. The motivation of our heart is to do the right things because we love God. We're so grateful for what He did. The Pharisees, the religious people, they tried to please God by what they did. We do the right thing because Jesus has given us grace and we're so in love with what He did. We want to honor Him with our actions. Jesus, He had a heart for the house. If we're going to follow what He modeled, then we'll have a heart for the house. Jesus had a compassion for the poor, then we should have compassion for the poor. Jesus reached out to the lost, we should reach out to the lost. Jesus drew away to spend time with God, we should draw away to spend time with God. Jesus lived a pure life, we should live a pure life. Jesus prayed for the sick, we should pray for the sick. The only thing that Jesus did that we can't do is go to the cross and die for sin. But we should model everything else because of Jesus. As we follow Him, He fulfills the law. And He makes us holy when we follow Him. It's not hard. We just follow Him. Stay close. Amen? So He gave this invitation. So He saw His disciples. I like it. They were on the beach. They were out. He was on the beach. They were out in the water. So maybe He was at Wrightsville Beach. I mean, He wasn't, but we'll bring it to our time and place. And so He was kicking up the sand, and He looked out, and He said, "Oh, hey, guys," He said, "come here." He said, "Follow me." Now, they knew who He was. They'd heard His miracles, and so they were like paddling in, and they followed Him. Interesting in that culture. Jesus knew the culture very well, and "follow me" was a very strategic thing that He said. Because in that culture, it was customary that, especially in the religious order of things, that a rabbi, one who was far advanced in the religious order, he would select some pupils that would follow him around. And so he would teach them in classroom, And then what they would do is they would just follow him around to see how he handled his money and to see how he treated people. And so over time, they learned more than just head knowledge. They learned the heart of the matter of their leader. And so as they would walk along, it was something interesting that sometimes as they walked on the dirt roads, a little dust would kick up from behind them. And it was considered a great honor for the student to walk along and get dirty from their teacher, from their rabbi. And so they would walk as close as they could. So, I mean, it would be like if I were walking along and it'd be just right there, you know, like they couldn't get away. And what they were hoping was that the dust on his feet would dust up and they would catch some of the dust from his feet. And in some way, it was a way of saying, we're becoming more like our teacher. And so Jesus wasn't ignorant to this custom. And so when he said, hey, follow me, he looked at those guys and he said, hey, come. He said, follow me, but follow me closely. He said, I'm going to tread in places of victory that you're going to want the dust of that victory to land on you. He's like, I'm going to tread through places, and everywhere I tread, I'm going to leave a residue that as you follow close, you become like me in those manners, and you get to walk in the victories that Jesus walked in. Everything Jesus walked in, we follow him through it, and the dust, the anointing of who he was, begins to settle on us. That's why when Jesus said, follow me as I walk through this grain field, and you follow him through it, the dust of provision begins to fall on you. He said, follow me as I go through this crowd, and there's a sick woman, and she's going to reach out and touch me. And as she touches me, there's going to be healing in her body. And if you're walking close to Jesus and he scuffs his feet as she touches him, the dust comes up, and you get to follow him and walk in the anointing of healing in your own life. That's really good. He said, follow me to Samaria, where there's racial tension and hatred, because the Jews hated the Samaritans. Jesus took a route to go to Samaria just to show his disciples what reconciliation should look like. And as he walked by this well and met a woman from Samaria, and he began to talk with her, the other disciples came in close, it said, and they were like, what are you doing? But he taught them that when that dust of reconciliation, it comes on them, I want you to know that you can carry a spirit of reconciliation on you because you follow Jesus. You see, in the life of Christ, it's not about the color of your skin. It's the blood of Jesus. And that's why, regardless of your nationality or whether you're black or white, we look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus taught us that. The dust of reconciliation should be on the church. Jesus said, follow me to Zacchaeus' house. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. He said, come on, disciples. And they walked to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus and his whole household gave their life to Christ. If you're praying for your family, then you can pray for the dust of salvation over your family to land on you. Why? Because you're following close. You're close. Jesus said, follow me in my purpose. The dust of purpose will land on you. You'll find your purpose when you follow Jesus. He said, follow me to my place of prayer. He took his disciples with him when he prayed. And what he did is he showed them that there is an access to God through prayer. And he said, follow me, and I'll let the dust of access to God land on you so you can understand that you can experience his presence too. He said, follow me. One time Jesus was walking on the water. Here he came. And what did he say? He said, Peter, he said, come on. Follow me here. Let the mist, let the splash of miraculous living come on you. Man, I want to follow close. Like when we follow him, the dust of what he stirs up and what he walks through lands on us, and we begin to live out not just these mediocre lives, but we live out a life in Christ, and we get to live out the victories everywhere he walked. We get to walk in it. Amen? He said, He said, follow me to my hometown where I'll be rejected. He said, because all of you will experience some rejection in your life. And he said, let the dust of wholeness and healing land on you, because it didn't affect Jesus. One time, Jesus was in a garden. And he was praying right before he went to the cross. A serpent came along that represents Jesus. Standing in the dirt, Jesus saw the enemy. Jesus saw the enemy, Satan, on the ground representing. And he went like this. He said, boom! And the dust spread, and everyone that followed close became someone that could live a victorious life over the enemy himself. And lastly, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, follow me on this path to the cross. He said, I'm going to carry the weight of the world. And all who follow me to the cross will experience total forgiveness and a brand new life through him. If you follow close, the life of Jesus becomes the life you live. Amen? Who wants to follow Jesus today? Like, that's the best altar call I've ever had right there. For real, let's bow our heads. Worship team, I don't have any idea what time it is. Are we way past time? We're way past time. Worship team, stay there, sorry. That's what we get. I don't have a clock to tell me when to stop. Hey, let me pray for you. If you're here today and you've never made a choice to follow Jesus, today is that day. Because Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin, and all you have to do is just believe on Jesus and follow him. And so with our heads bowed, let me pray for you. And if you've never received Jesus, I'm going to give you that opportunity. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for Jesus Christ. God, I pray that there would be people here that if they've never chosen to follow you today, they would. And so, Lord, that's my prayer. If there's anyone here, are you here today? Listen to me, church, head bowed. Are you here and you've never made a decision to follow Christ? Would you raise your hand to me and let me see so I can pray for you? Is there anyone here? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Would you stand up, church? Let me close out. Guys, I love you. Thanks for coming to church today. Session one of Jesus Talks. Jesus is awesome. Can you give me a little clap for Jesus today? He paid the price. He did it all. Church, I love you. We've run out of time for the band to come up and go crazy with us. So here's what I'm going to close out with, two thoughts. One, if you made a fresh start with God, if you chose to follow him, I missed your hand. If you go out to the table right outside, we have a fresh start book we want to give you. If you are a first-time guest today, we're so glad you're here. If you'll drop by our guest center, take our connection card there, and you can get a gift from us. It'd be awesome. If you want to sign up for Sisterhood or the man bacon and basketball. So if you want to bring food, go out there as well. Hey, don't just leave. Go out there and sign up for stuff, all right? Church, I love you. Have a great day. God bless you. One last clap. Love you, church.